Channel selector and fine tuning. Wasn't much to it. But one day my dad removed the back of the TV set and attempted to repair it, and I got to see about 15 to 20 electron tubes, a tuner unit, transformers, capacitors, resistors, wires and connectors, a loudspeaker, and a picture tube with a magnetic deflection yoke. Whoa! It was packed with components, and it was complicated. In the spiritual realm, does salvation seem like a simple affair? One theology textbook lists these components of salvation. Regeneration. We need regeneration because we were dead in sin. Reconciliation. We need reconciliation because we were alienated from God. Redemption. We need redemption because we were in bondage. Justification. We needed justification because we were guilty and unrighteous. And adoption. We needed adoption because we were outside the family of God. So salvation is a complex thing. It has several components. It's not that simple. And furthermore, God is complex, both in his nature and his relationships. In John 5, we get a glimpse into the relationship between Jesus and the Father and their activity. It starts with the healing of a man at a pool. Then the Jews begin to persecute Jesus. And then Jesus explains some weighty spiritual realities regarding himself and his Father. We'll explore this chapter in three parts: the cure, the clash, and the claims. Those would be claims of Jesus. Now, I need to explain something to you. When I have the opportunity to teach, I read the passage of Scripture numbers of times. I make notes. I guess some of you refer to it as stream of consciousness. Whatever occurs to me, I write it all down. And then I look at it again and I organize it. And I came up with these three headings: the cure, the clash, and the claims. Now, after I've done that, then I go to commentaries, which are written by scholarly men, and I get help on understanding the passage. Well, I opened a commentary by Warren Wiersbe, and guess what? His divisions were the cure, the controversy, and the claims. So if you have Warren Wiersbe and you look at chapter 5, please do not think that this is plagiarism. I actually came up with those divisions before I looked at his commentary, and then felt a great deal of satisfaction that a man of his stature agrees with my division of the chapter. So we'll look at these together and ask God to guide us, teach us, challenge us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this weighty chapter. Thank you for the narrative of Jesus healing this man at the pool, and then thank you for explaining to us the rise of the hostility among the Jewish leaders, and then the complex and the complex activity and relationship between you, Father, and the Son, Jesus. Please teach us from your word. Challenge us, change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do is I'd like to read to you the cure. That's John 5, verses 1 through 15. And then we'll walk through it. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie: the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. I want to explain something that relates to the text of this. If you have read the King James Version, it adds to verse 3 and it includes a verse 4. Let me read verse 3. "Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed," and the King James Version adds this, "waiting for the movement of the water," and then adds verse 4, "for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." That extra information is found only in some manuscripts of the New Testament, and the best and the oldest do not contain that. Well, what's the explanation? Well, the New Testament documents, the manuscripts, were copied. And sometimes the scribes who were doing the copying added what they felt were important explanatory remarks. And probably that's the case with those verses. They would not have been in the original. It's really out of character with so much more of what the New Testament teaches. So that is probably an explanatory remark that a scribe added, attempting to tell why the people were there and what the dynamic was at the Pool of Bethesda. The commentator William Barclay adds this, "Beneath the pool was a subterranean stream which every now and then bubbled up and disturbed the waters." Now when Jesus sees this man, and he, it says here he learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him a question. "Do you want to get well?" Doesn't that seem like a strange question? Who, in his condition, wouldn't want to get well? But the fact is, there are people who sometimes prefer to remain in their handicapped situation because they have no responsibilities. They are served by others, and there's no need to work. This man must have been alone because he said there's no one to help me get into the pool when he saw the waters were disturbed, although probably someone brought him to the pool daily. Jesus just turns to him and says, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." This is one of the few miracles that did not spring from the faith of the afflicted. In fact, the man not only didn't know that Jesus could heal him, he didn't even know who Jesus was. We'll contrast that with the leper who said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This man had no such thought. He did not recognize Jesus. He did not know that Jesus had the power to do this. There is an element of trust, however, as he attempts to get up when Jesus says, "Get up and pick up your mat." The healing is immediate and complete. A man has been healed of a disease which, humanly speaking, was incurable. We might expect this to be an occasion of universal joy and thanksgiving. But some met the whole business with bleak and black looks, says the commentator Barclay. Jewish leaders accosted the man and accused him. Neither a man, his servants, nor his animals were to work on the Sabbath. Jewish leaders developed a ton of rules and regulations regarding the Sabbath, and some of these went to the point of being absurd. Here's one example. A man may borrow jars of wine or oil from another, provided he didn't say, "Lend them to me." Because that would imply a transaction. And a transaction might involve writing. And writing was forbidden. Another one, interesting, a man could not put vinegar on a tooth to take away the pain, but it was okay for him to use vinegar on his meal, and as the rabbi said, if he got healed, he got healed. These foolish rules and regulations became an incredible burden on the Jewish people. And the Jews had developed 39 classifications of work, and carrying a burden was one of them. I saw a church sign recently that says, "Actions reveal priorities." The keeping of the Sabbath was more important to these Jewish leaders than the cure of a man who had been lame for nearly 40 years. The keeping of the Sabbath had more weight than a miracle that revealed that Jesus was no mere man. How could a tradition of men rival the miracle of healing this lame man? Someone once said, a quarter, the coin, can obscure everything else if it's held close enough to the eye. And to these Jews, the keeping of the Sabbath was more important. It had more weight. It had greater significance than a man delivered from paralysis or some other infirmity. Look at verses, I'll read verses 11 through 15. The Jews accosted the man. "It's the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat." And he said, "Well, the man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this man?" But the man did not know. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "You're well. Stop sinning, lest something worse befall you." I think that's King Jamesy. "Something worse may happen to you." This malady seems to have been the result of sin. Now, contrast that with what happens in John chapter 9, where a man was born blind, and the disciples said to Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither sinned." So in some cases, injury or a malady or sickness can be the result of sin, and in other cases, it simply is not. But Jesus warns the man that continuing sin could result in a worse infirmity, or perhaps he means continuing in sin could mean serious spiritual consequences. What do I see from this episode, from this event? Jesus is caring and capable. You know, he may burst in on your life and change you unexpectedly. as he did this man. And it will be, and it will be because he cares. The gospel song says, he loved me ere I knew him. He loved me before I knew him. And John writes in his letter, this is love. Not that we love God, meaning not that we loved him first, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We are in 2016. Jesus went to the cross centuries and centuries before we ever heard of him or were even born. Besides the cure, John explains to us here in chapter 5 the clash, or what Warren Wiersbe prefers, the controversy. I'll read three verses to you, John 5, 16 through 18. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus did this on the Sabbath. Here's a question. Since the lame man was at the pool every day, why did Jesus heal him on the Sabbath? Why couldn't he have come the day before? Or why couldn't he have waited a day? Doesn't it seem intentional that Jesus was among those disabled people on the Sabbath? Why would he do that? Well, this chapter shows the beginning of the intense hostility that the Jewish leaders had toward Jesus. And it seems to me that he chose to display the contrast between God's compassion and mercy versus the harsh legalistic attitude of the Jewish leaders. I think he intended for them to respond.